Long time coming. We are in chapter 41. It's been a while. And what we're going to do is we're just going to take this in sections instead of me reading the whole thing, because it is a long chapter, 57 verses. So verse 1, when we start with verse 1, it says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." Verse 1 leaps ahead 2 years in the life of Joseph, when we last saw him in chapter 40. And when we last heard about Joseph, he was in the dungeon. Remember? He had interpreted the dreams of the chief butler and the chief baker, which both came to pass. And Joseph had asked the chief butler to show kindness to him and to speak to Pharaoh about him, about how he was stolen and put in the dungeon and had done nothing to deserve this. This is where we had left Joseph. In chapter 40, verse 23, it says that yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. 2 years later, the Lord prepares to release Joseph. You know, everything is in God's hands. Sometimes we think there are so many things that we need to do, and, you know, we think that we got to do our part. Of course we do, but, you know, timing is in God's hands. Not only to release him, but to bring to pass the two dreams. If you remember, Joseph had had two dreams in chapter 37, and you know we're going to be talking about two dreams here tonight. And his two dreams were concerning sheaves. I assume that's wheat bundled together. And there was one sheaf, and then there were the other sheaves bowing down. And then he had a second dream, and it was about the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to him. And so I'm sure all these years Joseph is wondering, okay, Lord, what is going on here? And just kind of look at Joseph's life a minute. The life of Joseph thus far is that we know that he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. 17. Let's try to remember what it was like to be 17. For some of us, we don't have to remember too far. Some of us remember, takes us a little longer to recall that. But, you know, when he was 17, he had been raised in his father's tent under his father's loving care, and he'd had these brothers who were resentful. But Joseph had a father who loved him, and he knew the love of his mother until she passed away. And he was in a home with a father who had many wives, and there were siblings, there was jealousy, there was rivalry. And then his father had given him the coat. He had taken every responsibility that had been given to him, and he had always been faithful with every duty that was given to him, no matter what came against him. But he was always faithful, and he was always truthful, and he could always, in other words, God was establishing him as a man of integrity, even at a very early age of 17. We know that 13 years, when we arrive at this moment in chapter 41, there's 13 years that Joseph has spent now in Egypt, either as a slave or a prisoner. And so here, when we see him tonight, and we go through this study tonight, Joseph is 30 years old when he is made only second to Pharaoh. Isn't that amazing? I was, as I was studying this, I never heard this before, but have any of you ever heard in America, they say that in America, that I can't remember how they said it, maybe it was the Joseph syndrome, to go from the pit to the palace, that you don't have to, you know, in America you can make it. It doesn't matter where you start. You can start in a pit and you can wind up in the palace. And so I thought that was pretty interesting. So let's read verses 2 through 7. We're going to read about this dream. Okay. "Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadows. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. First dream. It's all about the cows. And he falls back asleep. Apparently, you know, it didn't interrupt his sleep too much. He slept and he dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. So this dream started off good for Pharaoh. And I know we've all had those dreams. Pharaoh saw the River Nile, and the River Nile was considered life-giving waters to the Egyptians. And he saw 7 fine-looking and fat cows. Now, the cow was the emblem of Isis, the Egyptian goddess of fertility. Okay? Remember, the Egyptians had many deities. In the Egyptian, they had what they called Book of the Dead. It was their chief scripture at this time in Egypt. The god of vegetation and the netherworld, Osiris, is represented as a great bull accompanied by 7 cows. So one of their gods was portrayed as a great bull, and he had 7 cows. And out of the Nile, the life-giving waters, come 7 fine-looking fat cows. And as the dream begins and Pharaoh looks on, it speaks to him of the great prosperity of the land over which he ruled. Then out of the river came 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, and stood by these 7 fat cows. Now the 7 ugly, gaunt cows ate up. The word here is, it's Hebrew, it's akal, A-K-A-L, it's the Hebrew word. It means chewed up. And they chewed up the 7 fine-looking cows. Now, remember, cows are vegetarians. So these grain-eating animals became carnivorous, or they became cannibals, you know. So Pharaoh wakes up, you know, and I don't know if you've ever had, you know, a dream that kind of frightened you, or you know, and you wake up, and then he just goes back to sleep. Actually goes back to sleep because God's not finished with him. His dream begins good again. And in this second dream, he sees the stalk of grain with 7 heads, plump and good. It's one grain, and I can't really get a picture of it in my head, and it was wheat, but it had 7 heads on, so I can't get a picture of that. But and so Pharaoh here again was impressed with the riches of Egypt, known to all in the ancient world as the granary of the ancient world. Egypt was known as the granary of the ancient world. And you remember, at this time, Egypt was an ancient civilization at this time. And not only that, they were a very prosperous, and they were militarily great. I think that's how I want to say that. And as quickly as the dream before, now appears the thin heads, blasted by the east wind, devouring, okay? And that word devouring is a Hebrew word, bala, B-A-L-A, indicating a process of swallowing or engulfing the good ears. So here we have wheat that's carnivorous also. And he awakes again. Now, we had talked about this before with the chief baker and the chief butler. The Egyptians believed that this was one of the ways the gods spoke to them in their dreams. Remember? This is how the gods would speak to them. And we see in verse 8 that Pharaoh, let's read that. Now, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is troubled over the dreams. And he has on his payroll a lot of advisors to help him lead. You know, any good leader will collect around himself those who can give him wisdom. And so that's what he's done. He has magicians and wise men. And he calls all of them. And it's interesting, and I have to try to rein myself in, but I want to give you just a little bit about it. You know, they had so many gods, and this one I'd not heard of, and I don't know how in all my study, but his name was called Thot, T-H-O-T. Would I be saying that right? You speak Egyptian? Good. Thot was the god of all magical arts. Thot knew the mystic names. I can't help but just laugh. I just got tickled, you know, even looking at this. But he knew the mystic names of all the other gods, and he knew what made the other gods afraid and what mystic rites to perform so they could be subdued. Whoa. Thot could give power to his worshipers to dominate Osiris, Anubis, or Set. So Thot was the god of inspiration. And Thot was the one the magicians and the wise men turned to for the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams. I can't help but think about Prince of Egypt with Moses. It's the animation, you know, and he comes in to face Pharaoh, and Pharaoh calls his magicians, and they're doing their little, and they say, "You're playing with the big boys now." They're just calling up all their little demons and all. But it's just interesting to me, you know, how lost man is, and he just totally turns the other way, but. Well, in the influence of the demonic world, and you know, if you want to have fellowship with them, they will have fellowship with you, and this is where Pharaoh is. This is where all of Egypt is, and so his wise men, this where they use wise men here, it is the same wise men, the same term that they use in the New Testament for when the wise men came to bring gifts to baby Jesus, you know. And they believe that's from the influence of Daniel. That's how they would have known that from Daniel being there. But here is the lesson for all. God's word is for God's people. And without the Spirit of God, no one can discern it. That's why they could not discern these dreams. You know, one of the reasons they believe that their God spoke to them is, of course, the demons. Satan could give them dreams, and then Satan could certainly, those who were belonged to him, he could certainly give them interpretation, could he not?
Yes,
you know, I thought about this with what goes on in the world today. You know, you hear about these people who can help the police, you know, find these murderers. I thought, they're always dabbling in the occult, and a murderer, someone who's committed a murder, he belongs to Satan. And so why would he not do that to establish a place within the police force so he could reveal to this person where the dead body was or whatever, lead them to establish them, you know. And I was thinking about that, how the devil speaks and you know, and then when God speaks to us, it's not the same. And we have a different discernment because God sees everything. These magicians and wise men could interpret before because their dreams were sent by the one whom they served, by Satan. This dream was sent by God. It was for his glory and for his purpose in the earth. He was doing a work. God knew the plans. He was just putting all the characters in the right place to bring about his perfect plan, salvation for mankind. As I was thinking about this and how to word this and how to write this out, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you could say, well, I was thinking about how God was putting all the people in the right place. And some people want to say, well, it was like a great chess game, or it was like a, you know, it's the only way we know how to kind of put it. But I don't want to bring God down to that level. God is in control, and he's already spoken chapters earlier, years earlier. In verses 9 through 13, Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Okay, so I want you to just observe right here in verse 12, when Pharaoh's magicians and wise men could not interpret it, it was brought to the chief butler's remembrance. He remembers Joseph then, and when he remembered Joseph, remember Joseph told him, he said, I was stolen from the land of Hebrews, and he calls him a Hebrew. He says he's a Hebrew. So Pharaoh knows he's going to be dealing with a Hebrew. I just want you to know that. But God had never forgotten Joseph. The chief butler did, but God had never forgotten Joseph. Remember, it says, we had read earlier, God was with Joseph the entire time. He was with Joseph when his brothers threw him in the pit. He was with Joseph when he was sold into slavery. He was with Joseph at Potiphar's house. He was with Joseph when he was put in the dungeon. He was the one who gave Joseph the interpretation of the dream. He was the one who had given Joseph the dream when he was a young man. I think about that and Joseph being there alone, even though he had prisoners to deal with, he dealt with Pharaoh's house, and he was given that dream. I don't know if Joseph had the interpretation of his own dream, because if you remember, he told his brothers and his father. Who was the one who was interpreting the dream? The brothers, and then his father. Remember, Jacob said, do you think me and your mother and your brothers are going to bow down to you? He simply told them the dream. He did not say, this is what it is. He had the dreams, but it does not tell us that he had the interpretation. But he had the dreams twice. And remember, when it's established by God. And so, Pharaoh knew his dream had meaning, and all of Egypt's best had admitted failure. See, it says, it is recorded here for us, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And he had nowhere to turn. Here's Pharaoh, Ra, the sun god incarnate. And he had no one who could help him. The testimony of the chief butler and Pharaoh remembering his own part of this scenario, he says, bring Joseph to me. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Before they present Joseph to Pharaoh, he had to be cleaned up. The Egyptians had extreme care for cleanliness, thus the reason for the shaved head. So have you ever noticed, like in the movies, you'll see they're all shaved, and they're shaved here. They were... they had such meticulous care for cleanliness, and they did not wear hair or beards, and if they did have hair on their head or if they had a beard, it was only during a time of mourning when they would not shave their heads or shave their faces. And so before you could be presented to Pharaoh, you had to be properly attired, and you would have to be clean to come into his presence. And so Joseph's head was shaved. And if you'll remember this as we go through this study, it might help you with part of the reason why his brothers may not have recognized him. He did not look like a Hebrew any longer. But Joseph was bathed, he was shaved, and his prison clothes removed and exchanged for a garment suitable to be in the presence of the Pharaoh. That sound like anything familiar to you guys? You think about this. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we're going to be free of these garments, and we're going to be clean, and we are going to be we're going to be given garments that are able to be in the presence of the King. verses 15 and 16. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace, an answer of shalom. So Joseph before Pharaoh, a man supposed to be God, the incarnation of Ra. His role, Pharaoh was not just a political leader, but he was also a religious leader. You have to remember, I mean, it's so different for us here in America, and even our mindset is different. And so that's why I always want to just give you a little background as to the culture with what you're dealing with there. But Pharaoh was considered a god. He was considered divine, which is amazing to me that, you know, their gods die.
Yeah.
You know, but he was divine, and there could be no error in him. And so it's just kind of amazing. But anyway, Pharaoh says, I have a dream. I have had a dream, and no one knows the meaning. But I have heard you understand and interpret dreams. Psalm 119, verse 46 says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. We never know where God is going to take us in this life. Sometimes we might just see ourselves living day to day, doing day to day things, and we do not know what tomorrow holds or where God will take us or whom God will have us to speak to. The interpretation belongs to God, verse 16. God has revealed himself as God over all. He is showing Pharaoh what he is about to do. In this very dream, God dethrones Pharaoh and shows him who is in absolute control. By revealing the dream, not only the revelation of the dream, but the answer to the days ahead and how to prepare for it. God was the one who sent the dream, and God is the one who gives Joseph the wisdom and how to prepare for what's coming. Four times in this scripture, in chapter 41, Joseph says, this is all God. I want you to look at verse 16. Joseph, here he is just brought up out of the dungeon. Probably the first time the man's had on clean clothes in years, you know, when he's had a bath. I just think, oh, you know, that would be almost enough to make you to betray somebody, wouldn't it, just to be able to take a bath. And he says, it's not me. He is not, when he walks in this palace, Joseph is not in awe of anything. He's been living in a dungeon, but he is not swayed by Pharaoh and how magnificent he may have looked upon his throne and not, you know, just in his, how he was arrayed as Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He was not impressed or intimidated by the guards or by all of the magicians or the wise men. Joseph just simply said, Pharaoh addresses him, which, you know, Pharaoh would usually have someone to speak to, someone of his caliber. He would not directly address him, but he addresses him. And Joseph just says, not me. God. Look at verse 25. God, I'm reading in the middle part of it. Joseph says, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Joseph said, this is God. This is God. In verse 28. And he says it again. He says, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Pharaoh, this doesn't have anything to do with you. This is God. This is the will of God. And this is the plan of God. And then in verse 32, he says that the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. It is God. I mean, what an incredible testimony for this young man to stand before this ruler, this magnificent and awesome and intimidating ruler, in all of his power and his might. And Joseph is saying, this is all God. He said God sent the dreams, God gave the interpretation, and God would bring it to pass. In verses 17 through 24, I'm not going to read that to you again, but he just repeats the dreams. Is that okay if we don't go through that again? It's where Pharaoh repeats the dreams to Joseph. And then in verses 25 through 32, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Soon it will come to pass. Joseph interprets the dreams. The double dreams mean would not be be long in coming. It would begin shortly. So he has told him what is going to happen. There's going to be a famine. There's going to be 7 years of so much abundance. But when that famine comes, it's going to absolutely take away from the memory of anyone of abundance. It's going to be that severe. So in verses 33 through 36, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. This is where God gave him the interpretation, and then 33 through 36, this is God now, you know, giving Joseph word of wisdom, word of knowledge. He's speaking to Joseph. It's not like Joseph has been in the dungeon being able to pray up for this. This is why I believe myself, this is why I believe that Joseph is a man who has been in relationship with God. He has not cut ties with God. He's not been in that dungeon saying, I'm done with you, God, you know. This is a man who has kept his faith. Now, for us, if we were in a dungeon, we have something that Joseph did not have. Two things Joseph did not have. Tell me the two things that we have that Joseph did not have.
Holy Spirit, Jesus, knowledge of Jesus on the cross that he died for.
Right, but we have this. We have everything. The full revelation, the full knowledge for us. Joseph did not. He did not have that. He had what Abraham had told Isaac, what Isaac had told Jacob, and what Jacob had told him. So he wasn't even to chapter 41 yet. In Genesis, but he had maintained his faith in God. Sometimes we think we have to have all of these trappings to maintain our faith. We have to have the Word of God implanted in our heart, and the Holy Spirit will keep us. And I know the Holy Spirit was watching over Joseph. And so when he gave him that interpretation, I believe the Spirit of God just came upon Joseph and then gave him the wisdom for what had to be done. And he gave Joseph a plan of action. God is not only bringing Joseph to power, but he is also fulfilling the dream he had spoken to Abraham in concerning his descendants in Genesis 15. I want us, as we go through this, this is kind of how I study, and the scripture Isaiah 28:10. If you wanna highlight that in your Bible, is how God teaches us. And so I know we have a teacher among us, and you taught high school, right, Gary? And can you tell me, because it may not be what I'm looking for, but I know I have an answer I'm looking for, but one of the basics of teaching, when the students got to you, what grade did you get? Did you have all grades, or did you have 10th grade? Or
10,
11. By the time they got to you, did you, what then, by the time they got to the 10th grade, you began to teach. Was there something that you had something to build on, right? You had built on previous. That's how God teaches us. It says that he takes us from precept to precept and line upon line. That's why I think that Genesis is so important for us. It's laying a foundation. It's laying down all the firsts to give us understanding of how we can go on. And then you'll be able to take this. You're not going to need me. The Holy Spirit will then take you. Teachers are important. It's good to have teachers. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying then if you were put in a dungeon and you had your Bible, God's been laying line upon line in your life, precept upon precept. You're learning about this God that you have trusted and given your life to. You're learning his precepts and you're learning his ways. And so when, if you were in that dungeon, you would know him. You would know his ways. You would know his ways are good towards you, not evil, not to bring you harm. And so it's the same way God teaches us. By the time those kids got to Gary, if Gary were in kindergarten and he was a driver's ed teacher, I wonder how many of those kindergarten teachers he'd take out in that car and give them the key. I don't think any, do you? But by the time they got to 10th, 11th grade and they were the right age, you know, they'd been watching their parents. I'm sure the parents, you know, kind of had them under the wheel some, you know, and they would say, well, why do you turn on the blinker? And their parents had explained it to them. Well, why do you have to put the key in? So they weren't totally ignorant when Gary got them. And he was able to build and then teach them. Head knowledge is one thing. It's not head knowledge we want. It's we want the spiritual understanding. And spiritual knowledge gives us wisdom and discernment. People can have a wall of degrees and have all the head knowledge and not know the Lord or not know his ways. But Joseph was a man who knew God, and so God had told him, and here he is, and he tells Pharaoh. Pharaoh asks him about the dream, he interprets the dream, but he doesn't stop there. He just keeps right on going. He says, now, with this coming, this is what you need to do to prepare. You pick a man, Pharaoh. He was not applying for the job, you know. He was saying, you pick a man. And I truly believe it was by the Spirit of the Lord that he began to speak. So let's read 37 through 46. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people. You shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he put him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Everything Joseph said was good in Pharaoh's eyes, as well as all of his servants. They recognized the Spirit of God on Joseph, and they used the word Elohim, which is it's not the personal Jehovah, Lord Jehovah. It's the term for God. No one is like Joseph. Now comes his appointment and his rise. Over my house, Pharaoh says in verse 40, he said, Joseph, I'm putting you over my house. Over the palace. Over my wives. Over my children. Over my monies. Over my collections. Over everything, Joseph. You were over my house. Now, Joseph, not only are you over my house, but you're going to be over all of the people that I rule. You are going to be over all my people. And they are going to be ruled according to your word. According to your word. With the only exception is that for me, this throne, me and this throne is greater than you. So you have no rule over me, but you will be beside me in everything that you say. All of Egypt is before you. And he gave him his, listen to this. I just love all the typology in this and all the pictures in this. He gave him his signet ring. He clothed him in fine linen. He put a gold chain around his neck. And he rode in the second chariot behind Pharaoh. And as he rode in that chariot, there were those who went before him. And they said, bow the knee. Bow the knee. Without your word, Joseph, no one can lift a hand or a foot in Egypt. It means they cannot enter in and they cannot leave. They cannot work. They cannot lift their hands to anything. They cannot tread. If you tell them that this street is not for them to walk down, they can't. They can do nothing, Joseph, except at your word. Absolute, absolute authority. That's beyond us. I mean, here he is one day in the dungeon. And the next morning he wakes up, probably eating his gruel. And they said, take a bath, buddy. We're taking you to the palace. And by evening, he owns Egypt. And verse 45, he says, now, Joseph, I'm giving you all this. I'm going to give you a new name. Zaphnath-Paneah. That's an Egyptian name. It means savior of the world. It has several meanings, but it all... Savior of the world. And to the Hebrews, the name meant revealer of secrets. And that's how the Hebrews interpret it. He said, not only am I going to give you a new name, I am going to give you a bride. A Gentile bride. Asnath. It was the priest of On's daughter. Isn't that amazing? This young man, he wakes up, he's single, and you know, he's already been tested by Potiphar's wife, but he has remained pure. Not only does he get a kingdom, but he gets a wife too. And you know, it's sometimes we just think about these hard places that we're in and we're just like, oh Lord, it's so hard. But this was where God was tempering and preparing Joseph for this very day. To be a slave and to be a prisoner. You know, we talked about this, that, you know, God's ways are not our ways. It's not the way I would prepare my children for greatness. And if God had me in a prison, I would be like, oh, God. Oh, God. You know, I would not be able to see past those prison doors, I don't think. But Joseph was, I just believe, you know, sometimes we think that, you hear about the martyrs and, or you hear about people who've been imprisoned and for their faith, and sometimes we think they are so supernatural, super spiritual. They are beyond human. I think they might be part divine. They are so human like us, and they so struggle in those places. We don't always see the dealings of God with his people. God doesn't always put people in a prison to prepare them for his work, but maybe sometimes for the greater work, there has to be a greater breaking. I don't know. Because Joseph was not an Egyptian, Pharaoh was trying to make him fit in as much as possible. He gave him citizenship. He gave him social status. He gave him a new name. He gave him a new look. He gave him a makeover. And he gave him a wife. Now, I want us to take just a minute and I want us to look at this wife. You know, we talk about types. And the brides of the Bible speak of Christ and his church. Eve is a picture of the formation of the church. Remember, Adam was put to sleep. She was taken from his side. Christ hung on a cross. His side was pierced. Blood and water came out, and the church was formed. Eve was a new creation taken from Adam to be presented to Adam to share his life, just like the church was taken from Christ to one day be presented to him. Sarah is a type of Israel rather than the church. Now, Rebecca, remember Rebecca? She was Isaac's wife. She speaks of the faith of the church. Remember her faith to leave everything to go and marry him? Now, we come to Asenath. There's not a lot written about her, but she, when we look at Asenath, we see the future of the church. Look at this woman. She's not with Joseph in the pit. She's not with Joseph in the suffering. She is given to the one at the right hand of power. All is put under his authority, and she's seated with him. Amen. What does the New Testament say? Where are we seated? In heavenly places. Joseph's sufferings were over, and now for him remained nothing but glory. A glory that Asenath would share. Isn't that amazing? We are going to share that with Jesus. And I know, from my little feeble mind to think about, you know, I know he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Everything is under him. All authority is his. Everything moves and has its being at his word, at his command. And the glory that he is enthroned with, one day we will share in that with him. Asenath, her name means one who belongs to Naath. And that was, she was a priestess. You have to realize that. So I want to give you a little history on her and where she came from. She was a priestess to the Egyptian goddess Naath. And that was the earth mother of the Delta. And when she married Joseph, now you may say, how do you get this? But I think that as you read scripture, that it just kind of backs up what I'm going to say. I didn't get this out of the commentaries because they didn't say this, but I believe this as you go through the Old Testament. You see, when she married Joseph, he led. He was not led by her. He did not follow her Egyptian gods. He was the leader of that house. He did not follow her gods, but in his house he spoke of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph knew God in his father's tent and in the pit as a slave, a prisoner, and now in his glory. We see that in verse 47, let's read 47 through 57. Oh, well, one other thing I wanted to say about Joseph and Asenath is that why I believe that he led her and brought her to believe in the one true God. When he had children, and we'll read this, Joseph names these children. He does not give them Egyptian names. He gives them Hebrew names. It does not record this in history, but I believe when these boys, when they became men and it was time to get married, I believe that Joseph chose from his family a bride for them. Because when the time comes and they leave, these go with them. Not only do they go with them, but Jacob, we're going to see, he will adopt them in. And so they become heads of tribes in Israel. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. When Joseph had this plan and he went to all the cities in Egypt, he built a granary in all the cities. And remember, they had to pay a tax, and the tax would have been a percentage of whatever they gathered in. But as I was reading this, it said that, well, verse 49, Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. In this time of abundance, it was so much that even what was required of them was nothing. It did not even touch what they had. There was so much. And I know I had thoughts on this many years ago. The first time I thought of, I taught on this, I looked at it a little bit differently, because I was like, Joseph puts Pharaoh in the place where he is in charge of everything. And I'm thinking, I mean, no, I'm talking about as he's collecting all of this grain. It all comes under the authority of Pharaoh. You see, it all belongs to Pharaoh. And of course, in my mind, because I'm an American, I'm thinking big government. So that's kind of the way I was looking at it. But if you look at it this way, we know that times are tough now, aren't they? Times are tough for a lot of families. And most Americans live paycheck to paycheck. We're not good about saving or putting things, you know, putting things aside. I know Mark and I are chief of all sinners in that. But that is why God knew that you needed that they would need a deliverer. He knew the extent of what the famine would be. For one person to be in charge, to be able to set aside, to prepare. Because some people might prepare, but the majority of the population will not prepare, will we? So God's always looking out for us, isn't he? But Joseph takes this work very seriously, and he goes to every city, every major city, and he puts up a granary, and he stores, and he prepares for when the time is coming. And in the midst of these 7 years, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget. The name means forgetful, forgetting. Made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. There was still a lot of pain in Joseph, and he had worked very hard. And he's saying that this son made him forget. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has called me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You know, in the place where he was to be afflicted, God caused Joseph to be fruitful. He gave him two sons. And then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. So as we've started this, remember, it had leaped forward 2 years in Joseph's life. So he's 30 years old. And at this verse right here, we've gone through 7 years of Joseph's life. And in that 7 years, he's gone from the dungeon to the palace. He now has a wife. He's a second in command of Egypt. He has two sons now by his wife. And now the famine begins. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. You know, what Joseph told Pharaoh about the dream was beginning to, he was seeing the abundance, and now was the famine. The famine was in all lands, but in all the lands of Egypt, there was bread. This was not just a famine to Egypt. It was all of the land surrounding. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. Remember, it's at Joseph's word. They were crying out for bread. The famine was over all the face of the earth. Now, this was an incredible famine. The Holy Spirit does not misquote. He says it was over all the face of the earth. I believe it was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses, the granaries, and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. So everyone is going to begin to come to Egypt. We see that Joseph takes this work that was entrusted to him, and he works. He does exactly what he told Pharaoh he would do. And now as we close out tonight, we see that the latter part of the dream that God had said, what God had said about Egypt was coming to pass. What is God doing here? What is the big picture? If you remember, I told you that there were things that God was putting into place. Preparation, salvation for mankind is what it is. It's about bringing about that Savior. He had given Abraham a dream in chapter 15. And in that dream, I'm just going to remind you of part of it. He said, your people are going to go into a land, and they're going to be there, and they're going to be slaves, and they're going to be there for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them out. Now, they're in Canaan. How are they going to get there? And so, all of the things that God has, but remember, line upon line, precept upon precept, God is also teaching. He is also teaching. Keep this in mind if you're doing your Bible study in the Old Testament and you're reading in the Old Testament, line upon line, God's teaching children. Children's books have lots of pictures. Picture of a deliverer. A picture of a Savior. And God is giving mankind picture after picture, after picture. And when he gets to Exodus, remember that picture? Picture. Thousands of years. Man, we are some slow learners. And in the fullness of time, no longer does he give us a picture, but he gives us the reality of it. The one that he's been painting the picture of all those years. The one that they've been longing to see. He gives us the reality of it. And that's what we know, we look back to, but they were all looking forward to. And this is what God is doing here. He's preparing a place for his people, but he's also giving them a picture. It's terrible. Sometimes we look at pictures and then when we see the real thing, we don't recognize it. We know that's what happened with the religious leaders. So let's close out with prayer. And then if you have anything you'd like to add.